In God's Word to the book of Job, chapter 24. Job 24. While you're turning, let me say thank you for your hospitality. The pastor and I have been able to go out and spend some time fellowshipping over meals, and I've enjoyed that. I appreciate the room that you have here that you provide for folks just like myself that will come through, whether preaching or not. I have stayed here when I wasn't preaching. And that is a blessing. I pray that the Lord will bless you for it and all of your hospitality. I do appreciate what the Lord is using you to do in this place. I've been listening as the pastor has talked about all of the children that have come through here over the years and that have learned and they've been taught and they've received a good education. That's a blessing. You've touched many lives. And see the mission board out there and how you're supporting those who preach the gospel and plant churches around the country. That's a blessing. It really is. And God is pleased with that. So I just want you to know that you all have been an encouragement to me. And I appreciate it and pray that God will bless you. I would make known, I failed to mention it sooner, but the prints we had on display on the Lord's Day and those on the wall and others, they are for sale. Not just for churches, but if any individuals wanted some for your homes, let me know. We can take care of that, and I appreciate you looking at the books out there as well. Job 24, and stand with me as we read and pray. Job 24, verse 1. Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know Him not see his days? Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for your presence in our midst this evening. And God, it's good to be at the meeting house with the saints. We do ask your blessing upon the service. I need your help to preach and teach. And God, may your word be used effectually in our lives. May it accomplish what you will, as you have promised. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know Him not see His days? How often do you see the word times in Scripture used to talk about the end days? You know that there are times, time and a half over there in the book of Daniel. Jesus spoke about the times and the season. We know the apostle was moved to pen about perilous times. So when we see this word times, often it is said in a last days context. And so it is here in Job 24:1, as it was with many of the others who talked about things that would happen in the future. Job probably didn't have an idea of which he was speaking. But the question is a valid question even for us today. Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know Him not see His days? And we want to look at His days tonight and see what the Scripture has to say about them. His days. Remember, last evening we called your attention to Revelation 19, verse 10, where it says, "The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Again, that should be applied here in Job 24 and verse 1. Where it talks about His days. For the days that we are going to examine in Scripture have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that He is the Almighty God. We are believers in the Godhead, and we know that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. The first day we would call your attention to, if you'll turn with me to Isaiah 10. Isaiah 10. And the Scripture reads, beginning with verse 1, "Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will ye do in the day of visitation, and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your glory? there is the day of visitation that the Scripture mentions here in Isaiah chapter 10. We turn a little further into the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 29, and it will tell us more about this day of visitation. And you immediately will recognize that it's speaking of a particular time that is yet in the future. Isaiah 29, verse 1, "Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow. And it shall be unto me as Ariel, and I will camp against thee round about, and will lay siege against thee with a mount, and I will raise forts against thee, and thou shalt be brought down, and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, and with earthquake, and great noise, with storm, and tempest, and flame of devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision." Again, we see that Jerusalem is referred to here by a different name that's common throughout the Scripture. And this is the name it's used for that city of David here in this place, a place where he dwelt. And it is talking about a visitation there in verse 6, "Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder." And you know the descriptions that are given there in Isaiah 29. Turn with me on over to the book of Luke chapter 1, and we're examining this day of visitation. When is this day of visitation? Luke chapter 1, there you will find the prophecy of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, as the Spirit of God moves him to speak. Luke chapter 1 and verse 67, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." The Scripture is prophesying about the Lord Jesus Christ here at this point, and you know that John the Baptist, according to Isaiah and Malachi, was sent to prepare the way of the Lord for him to establish his kingdom here upon this earth. And so Zacharias is mentioning that the Lord God hath visited and redeemed his people. Again, the Scripture tells us in this same chapter, a little later, verse 77, "to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the day of visitation, remember Job was asking why his people didn't know his days, didn't see his days. This day of visitation has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ establishing his kingdom here on this earth. That's one of the reasons why he came. He came to bring salvation, certainly, we know that. But he came to establish his kingdom as well. Israel did not accept that at that time, and we look then to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. The Scripture says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." The day of visitation, talking about the siege here in Luke chapter 19, the very thing that was mentioned over there in Isaiah chapter 29 when it spoke of the Lord visiting his people. And the day of visitation is something that the Lord intended when he came at his first advent. But you know that Israel, those who are his chosen people, those who should have repented at the preaching of John the Baptist and the preaching of Jesus, did not repent as a nation. And keep in mind, that's something different from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In Old Testament times, God dealt with Israel as a nation. And a nation had to repent. A nation had to be right with God. Aren't you thankful that the nation doesn't have to be right with God today for you to be right with Him? For in New Testament times, God deals with the individual. And there is coming a time in the future when He establishes His kingdom that He will again deal with nations, the nation of Israel and the judgment of nations there in Matthew chapter 25. And here it is talking about the day of visitation. You say, well, I don't believe that He could have established His kingdom at that time. Well, that's not what He said there in Matthew chapter 17 concerning John the Baptist, that if they would have believed that John the Baptist would have served as Elijah, the prophet. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. So the day of visitation, we're just pointing out to you some of the days that you see in Scripture that talk of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we look over to Psalm 118, the 118th Psalm. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture, but in Psalm 118 and verse 22, the Bible says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." So verse 24 is speaking about a particular day. Now, you can go into most any Christian bookstore and you can find a plaque with this verse on it. "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And most people, some will have it on their refrigerators, or some will have it hanging in their houses. Maybe it'll be somewhere in a meeting house. But it is not talking about today. It is talking about a particular time in history. It's talking about one day in particular, and it was the day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and He was exalted by the Father. We know that when we compare Scriptures such as Acts chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, Mark chapter 12, verse 10, Luke chapter 20, verse 17, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, and we look over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and folks, it doesn't matter what I have to say about any of these things. It matters what the Word of God has to say about those things of which we are speaking. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible tells us there in verse 5, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." That's a reference to Psalm 118 in verse 24. So the day which the Lord hath made in that passage of Scripture is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being risen from the dead, being exalted, being made the chief cornerstone. And folks, it is not just the nation of Israel that rests upon that chief cornerstone. He is our cornerstone, the cornerstone of salvation, and we rest upon Him as well. But that's a day. It's one of the days that concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question was asked over there, you remember in the book of Job, why do those who know Him not see His day? And of course, we are looking at His days. Turn with me then to the book of Joel, chapter 1. This tiny Old Testament book, Joel, chapter 1. And there we read concerning another day. Joel, chapter 1, the Bible tells us in verse 15, "Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." The day of the Lord is mentioned here. We can read in chapter 2 of the same book, verse 1, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mouth, and let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations." And it is talking about the day in the future, the day of the Lord. Now, we must examine what the Scripture has to say about this day in order to properly understand what's taking place on the day of the Lord. If you will turn with me then to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. We mentioned last evening that there are just some Scriptures that seem to be key to understanding prophecy. One of them, you remember, was there in Revelation chapter 19, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. We've already referenced Job chapter 24, verse 1, but here is another in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." With the Lord, the Scripture says that one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Do you remember the Scripture that we read last evening over there in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, when it talked about those who lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years? That is the period of time, that kingdom, the earthly kingdom. Remember, it's the kingdom of heaven. It's the literal, visible kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ that He will establish on this earth when He returns after the tribulation period, and it will exist for a millennium. That is a 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the events in Scripture that immediately precede that period of time, and the events, though few of them be mentioned, that follow that period of time, are usually included in Scripture when talking about the day of the Lord. And so keep in mind that this day, though it is 1,000 years long, that's the way the Lord looks at a day. And the key to that is in 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." So when we read Scriptures, like we read there in Joel chapter 1 and verse 15, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come," it is talking about the kingdom. It's talking about the future 1,000-year kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, things that will usher in that day and things that will follow that day. And that's very helpful. It's very important for you as Bible students to understand that all of these days that are mentioned in the Scripture that seem to be talking about the same period of time, it is talking about the same period of time. And the different ways that it is mentioned will give us the different facets of what is taking place during that time in the future. And it's important for us to know that. Context, whenever you are examining any part of Scripture, context is all important. A text without a context is a pretext. And so we interpret all passages of Scripture within the context of Scripture. It's important to run references. Therein lies the value of a book like a Strong's Concordance, just for word location purposes, so that you can run references about the same words. Now, that Greek and Hebrew dictionary at the back of your Strong's Concordance, it is no good. It's not even from the right manuscripts. So just ignore that. That means nothing anyway. But word location, looking up those English words in your King James Bible, that's all important, because it helps you to see the things in Scripture that are tied together. And I'd encourage you to do that. And that's the reason why I'm here. It's to say what you have been taught about the end times is right. And what the Scripture, your King James Bible, has to say about the end times, it is right, and it is the authority. Doesn't matter what men are saying out here. If they line up with the Word of God, that's good. It's the Word of God that's the authority. If they're not lining up with the Word of God, they're wrong, for the Word of God is the authority. If Baptists don't line up with the Word of God, Baptists are wrong. If any other religion doesn't line up with this King James Bible, they're wrong, because the book is the authority, it always is. And that's what we are examining this evening. Turn with me to Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30, and we will look at another day. In Jeremiah 30, we will begin reading with verse 3. There the Scripture says, "For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. "For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great." That day is great. This is the same day of which Joel chapter 1 was talking about. It's the same day that Peter, when he referenced Joel over in Acts chapter 2, referred to in verse 20 as the great and notable day of the Lord. It's talking about that 1,000-year period in the future. And the Scripture here says in verse 7 of Jeremiah 30, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Now, you know what the time of Jacob's trouble is. And here's that word time again, by the way, a cross-reference to Job chapter 24, verse 1. The time of Jacob's trouble is that seven-year tribulation period that will precede the 1,000-year kingdom. And remember, when the Scripture talks about that day, that 1,000-year day, it will include the events that precede it and the events that follow it. And so we have there in Jeremiah 30 talking about that day being great. There's none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, and he shall be saved out of it. What did it say in that period of time? It says that men would be like a woman in travail. Look with me then over into the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're running Scripture references because, again, it doesn't matter what I have to say about the Bible. It matters what the Bible has to say. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Scripture says in verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren," now there's that word times again, "but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." That's that day again, that kingdom day, the 1,000-year reign, and we find that the Scripture says in verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." Look at this cross-reference, perfect cross-reference to Jeremiah 30 and verse 6. "Sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." Understanding the Scripture not only helps you to understand the end times, but it helps you to understand what you will not have to go through. And saints, we will not go through the tribulation period. It's not the time of the church's trouble. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. We will not have to endure that. We need to know about those times. We need to be able to rightly divide the Scripture. We need to keep from being confused, because there are many people who stand in pulpits and they will preach things that concern the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will wrongly apply them unto us today. So we need to know what the Scripture is speaking about and the time of which it is speaking and the particular day of which it is speaking. And so we know that that would be the time of Jacob's trouble. It is a great day, the Scripture says. Look back to the book of Joel, Joel chapter 3. And we're looking at these days, how they are laid out, what they are called in Scripture. Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3 and beginning with verse 1, "For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." You know of what that's speaking. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ returning to fight the battle of Armageddon. He will gather those nations there to battle against Him. And what does the Scripture say that they will do? The Bible says, if we look in verse 9, "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, let the weak say, I am strong, assemble yourselves and come all ye heathen and gather yourselves together round about, thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about." The Lord Jesus Christ will fight that battle of Armageddon. He won't need anyone to fight with Him. He's capable of overcoming everything that the world and everything that the devils throw against Him, and He will be victorious. You know that according to Scripture. But that's what happens at the beginning of this day. Whenever the tribulation period is ending and the Lord Jesus Christ is returning, He'll fight that battle of Armageddon. It's a particular time. And then we look in the Scripture to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, and isn't it interesting? The same day, Isaiah chapter 2. But keep in mind, that day is 1,000 years long. And so don't get confused whenever you think that the time period is limited. Keep in mind that there are things that happen in that same day that will be 1,000 years apart. Things that will happen, and it's called a day, but 2 Peter 3 and verse 8 gives you the key to understanding that it's 1,000 years long. And so in Isaiah chapter 2, the Bible tells us, if we read there, begin with verse 1, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and He shall judge among the nations." That's the judgment of the nations in Matthew chapter 25. Now, He's already fought the battle against the nations, and you remember Joel chapter 3 said that they beat their plowshares into swords. They're coming out to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. He's put it in their hearts to do so. And in the very same day, what does the Scripture say? Verse 4 of Isaiah 2, "And He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares." Just the opposite. "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And so in the same day, we find that the Lord is gathering them to battle. They are beating, first of all, the first thing they'll do is beat their swords or their plowshares into swords. And then whenever He defeats them and He judges the nations, then they're going to beat their swords into plowshares. The United Nations building has it backwards. You understand, on the side of that building is that plaque, and they've got this verse in Isaiah chapter 2. Why, they think that they are bringing in the kingdom. Remember, there is post-millennial thought, where people say that the world is going to get so much better, we're going to do such a good job, that the Lord can come and reign. They've got it backwards, folks. Before there be any swords beaten into plowshares, they're going to beat those plowshares into sword to go out and battle with the Lord Jesus Christ. But they don't want to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. But all this is happening in the same day. It's in the last days, in those days. Phrases that are used commonly in the Scripture talking about the same period of time. Now look with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And folks, I know we're moving fast. I understand that. There's a lot to get in and little time to do it. And I encourage you to get the tape, watch it, or get the tape and listen to it, and you'll be able to write down these references and run them later. But Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20,
Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. The day of judgment. Now you have that phrase mentioned here. The day of judgment. Again, it's referring to the same day, the same time period, 1,000 years. And we know that when we match Scripture with Scripture and look over to John chapter 5. Turn with me to that portion of God's Word, John chapter 5. In John chapter 5 and verse 28, Jesus says this, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life." Why, folks, that is just prior to the tribulation period. And the Scripture says, "And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." That's at the end of the 1,000 years, according to Revelation 20 and verse 5. So you have 1,000 years at least, 1,000 years of history that are covered here in Matthew, or in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. But it's referred to as the day of judgment. Folks, we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ whenever we stand before the Lord. And at the end of that, you know what happens? It's going to be the great white throne judgment. There is a resurrection unto life, and there's a resurrection unto damnation. One is before the kingdom, the other is at the end of the kingdom. You understand, all of it is referred to, though, as the day of judgment. So it's one day, and we need to understand that time period and know that the events do not happen necessarily in chronological order as they are given to us in Scripture, and they are not happening one right after the other all the time. So there is that period of time. But see in the days. It's talking about the same day, but they're referring to them by different terms because there are different things happening. The Lord's visiting His people. The Lord is redeeming His people. The Lord is going to judge His people, and He'll judge the world. So different things are happening in these period of times. We look back to Isaiah 13. Just seeing these different days in Scripture because all of this concerns prophecy. Isaiah 13, the Bible tells us there, beginning with verse 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." And it's the day of the Lord. Now, why is that period of time referred to as the day of the Lord? We know why it's called the day of visitation. We understand why it is called the day of judgment. Why is it called the day of the Lord? It's because the Lord's will be accomplished in that day. Remember that kingdom prayer in Matthew chapter 6 that we examined last evening? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." That's why it's called the day of the Lord, because when he returns, his will is going to be law. His will is going to be done. Why? He is the Lord. And we read further there in verse 11 of Isaiah 13. Notice the wording. "And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than a golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger." And we look at verse 17. "Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them." All of that talking about when the Lord returns. And look at verse 1 of chapter 14 then. "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob." When the kingdom comes, his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's why it is called the day of the Lord, because he will rule and reign at that time. So that time period is known as the day of judgment. It's known as the day of visitation. It's known as the day of the Lord. But it is also called the day of God. We look there in Genesis chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. You know that chapter. You understand. What is the subject of Genesis chapter 1? It's not creation. Creation is just the story that's used to introduce the real subject. 33 times in Genesis chapter 1, God is mentioned. You see, creation just introduced God to His people. Mentioned many more times in creation and making is mentioned there in Genesis chapter 1. So God is the Creator. Look with me over then to 2 Peter chapter 3 again. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible is going to talk to us about this same day. But it's going to refer to it in a different way, because it gives us a different aspect of that day. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Folks, over in Genesis chapter 1, we are introduced to God, and it's where God's making this earth. And here in 2 Peter chapter 3, we see where God is destroying this earth. Will that be at the beginning of that 1,000 years? Nope, it's going to be at the end of that 1,000 years. And what does the Scripture say in verses 11 of 2 Peter 3? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Here it's called the day of God. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Why is it called the day of God? Because it's understood that that will involve creation. It will involve the destruction of creation. You look over there in Revelation chapter 8, and it's talking about the trees destroyed, and the sea destroyed, and the stars destroyed. That's because the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, He is going to destroy those things which He made at the end. And then what's He going to do? The very next thing that He does, He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, according to the Scripture here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in Isaiah chapter 66, because it's the day of God. That lets us know that creation is going to be affected, that He's going to show His creating power. And we are thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ will do that. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, we turn to that portion of the Scriptures, and we find that this same day is referred to with another term. Same period of time. It involves the Lord Jesus Christ. These are His days, remember, according to Job chapter 24. In Isaiah 61, the Bible says in verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And you know, as Bible students, that was fulfilled at Jesus' first coming, according to Luke chapter 4. But then, the rest of it wasn't mentioned there in Luke chapter 4. And here the Scripture says in Isaiah 61 and verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. The day of vengeance of our God. And it will be a day of vengeance. Why is it called a day of vengeance? It's because the Lord is going to make right all of those wrongs that were done against His people. You know, over there in Psalm 94, when they were praying, Lord, how long, how long, how long dost thou not judge the earth and avenge our blood? The same thing that the saints were praying under the altar there in Revelation chapter 6. How long, how long, how long? You know that God said, vengeance belongeth unto Him. When will He bring that vengeance against those people who have so spitefully treated Him and His servants? It will be in the same day, during the same day. And whenever He returns, there's going to be vengeance that will be meted out there at the Battle of Armageddon. We understand that there will be vengeance meted out then at the end of that day. Not just at the beginning. You remember when Satan's released from that pit for a while, a little season, and he gathers again the nations together. The Lord's going to exact vengeance at that time. He's going to destroy them. So it is a day of vengeance as well. Same period of time. We look over to Isaiah 63. In Isaiah 63 and verse 1, the Scripture says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." So it is a day of vengeance, but it is also called, if we look over into Revelation chapter 19 one more time, in Revelation chapter 19, the same events taking place, the Lord returning, the Lord fighting the battle of Armageddon, it is referred to as the day of wrath. In Revelation chapter 19, the Scripture says, in verse 11, "And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." It is the day of his wrath, as the Scripture refers to it as well there in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 17. So a day of vengeance, whenever he will exact the vengeance as the saints have implored him to do. But it's a day of his wrath, which gives another facet of that same time period. It is when in his anger he will tread the winepress. It is when he will bathe his sword in the heavens, as Isaiah 34 says. And folks, if you want to know what a blood moon is, it has nothing to do with eclipses. It has nothing to do with how it appears because of the way the sun or the light shines on it. Whenever the Lord returns and he bathes his sword in the heavens, for you understand he's going to be fighting with the prince of the power of the air and those devils in the heavens whenever he returns to this earth. And the Scripture says his blood will be bathed in the heavens, and the blood will flow down, and it will cause the moon to be bathed in blood. That's a blood moon, according to Scripture. You don't have to speculate about it. Just believe what the Scripture has to say. And that's what's going to happen on the day of his vengeance, on the day of wrath. It's just another facet, the same time period, but many things happening. We look then over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. The same time period is going to be referred to with another term. Philippians chapter 1, the Scripture tells us there, in verse 10, "That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." The day of Christ. Why, it's the same time period. It's the same 1,000 years, but why is it called here the day of Christ? Because that's when, as the Messiah, and that's what Christ means, as the Messiah of Israel, he will rule and reign over his people, the Jews, and of course the rest of the world as well. But it's called the day of Christ here because it is calling particular attention to that fact that Jesus will indeed reign as the Messiah. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, the Scripture says, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." The day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's still talking about the same day. Don't be confused, saints, to think that these are different time periods and it must be talking about something else. It's the same day. And it's the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, isn't he Lord? During that day is when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's talking about that same period of time there in Philippians chapter 2. He is Lord, and he is our Lord. We had to call upon him as Lord in order to be saved. But he's the Lord Jesus. And so the terms not only speak of him as being the ruler of this earth, but it speaks of him as being Savior. They called his name Jesus because he would save people from their sins. And so when we see the word Jesus here, it's talking about him as Savior, and then Christ, him as the Messiah. And so how will he be manifest here on this earth in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, and as Messiah? The Lord Jesus Christ. It's the terms that give us a description of what's happening during that particular day. And so when we look at what the Bible has to say there in Job chapter 24 and verse 1, when the question is asked, why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know Him not see His days? And there was a day of visitation. It would concern His birth, and it would concern His establishment of the kingdom. You know, there was the day that the Lord made whenever He rose again from the dead. Different days. There's the day of Christ, and the day of wrath, and the day of vengeance, and the day of the Lord, and on you can go in Scripture. And the Scripture will tell you the time period. It will tell us in no uncertain terms of when it is speaking and what will take place during that time. And we as Bible students apply ourselves to learning about these things and learning of the time period and seeing His days. Sadly, when this question is asked here in Job 24, why do they that know Him not see His days? Sadly, many people, even those who are saved, sometimes don't see His days. Maybe for a variety of reasons. Maybe they haven't given themselves to study. Maybe they have been led into error, false doctrine. There could be a variety of reasons. But you're Bible believers. This King James Bible, oh, it is put together so perfectly. And it does tell us about His days. And we know what will happen. Thankfully, we're going to be with the Lord whenever, as saved people, and doesn't salvation carry many wonderful benefits? As saved people, folks, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns for the saints, all those who have by faith trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we're going out of here before the tribulation period. We're not going to endure the time of Jacob's trouble. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return at the end of that tribulation period, and we will be with Him because we'll ever be with the Lord. So we're going to be with Him during that kingdom reign, but we are not laboring to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why, we already have the kingdom of God in us. We are saved. We have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sealed until the day of redemption, which is another day. And it concerns the Lord Jesus Christ as well and what He will do with our bodies at that time, according to Romans chapter 8. So we're thankful for the Scriptures, what they teach us. And we can still learn many things that the Bible has to say for us. There are key Scriptures that help us and point us in the right direction. And that's what we have tried to give you so far this week. Things that perhaps will unlock the Scriptures to you a little bit more. God, we do thank You for allowing us to meet together tonight. Lord, we do pray that You would receive glory from the things that have been said, just simply preaching the Word. God, we ask that You'd use it, and that You would bring Yourself great glory. I thank You for these saints. They've given of their time to be here. Lord, would You bless? In Jesus' name.